because it's a scene that you don't want to see. But you know, Jesus looked down and saw the condition of an old song leader, and he still went to that old rugged cross. So I'm so glad that he didn't turn away.
Let me see this world, dear Lord, as though I were looking through your eyes. A world of men who don't want you, Lord, but a world for which you died. Let me kneel
folks. Let's take our Bibles. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Now, before I read the text tonight, I want to make some foundational statements before we go into the text. Some foundational statements about the church that belongs to Christ, right? And you'll understand why I want to make those statements when we actually look at our text here in just a moment. It's one of those texts that preachers just love to avoid. But it's next. So we've got to address it, right? In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, it says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." What do just those two verses say? And there are others. Well, it says, first of all, Christ started his church. Do we realize that, folks? The church wasn't man's idea. The church was Christ's idea. He started his church. Now, here's the second truth. Christ is the chief shepherd or pastor of his church. The chief shepherd. The third truth is this. Christ is the head of the church. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, we find this verse. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Folks, we need to remember that. Just to remind ourselves of that. And although I don't see it in this church, we're not immune from the church being held hostage by a person. Right? We've seen that in other churches. Either a dictator pastor, or a power-hungry deacon, or even in some churches, a family group that has been there since the beginning of Christ. And so it's their church. And after all, they've been there the longest, and they give the most money, and they paid for those pews that you're sitting in, so it's our church. Some people actually think that. Can we just remind ourselves, this is Christ's church. He started it, and he is the head of it as well, all right? Fourth truth, it tells us in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 that Christ purchased the church with his own blood. Now, we understand the word purchased, right? He bought it. It's his. He owns it. It's not yours. It's not mine. It's not anybody's. It's his because he bought it. Fifth truth, Christ set in his church officers. Okay, Ephesians 4:11, and he, Jesus, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. All right, now remember, whose idea was church? Christ's. Who started it? Christ. Who's the head of it? Christ. Who purchased it? Christ. You see a recurring theme here, I hope, right? Oh, and by the way, I said it, but let's say it again. He's the head of it. Just like you are the head in your home. Young people, they are the head of the home that you live in, okay? If you want to be the head, move out, get a job, pay your own bills, and then you can be the head of that home. Until that time, mom and dad are the head. That means what they say goes, right? Moms and dads? Absolutely. We would not argue that. Same thing applies to Christ's church. His idea, he created it, he started it, he's the head of it, he purchased it. He gets to say how things are done in his church. His church, his idea, his creation. He leads it. He decides what offices it gets. Doesn't he? And who fills those offices as well? It's his church, folks. Lest you misunderstand, even before I read the text tonight, I wholeheartedly believe the church belongs to Christ. The analogies that we see in Scripture make it very clear who is in charge of Grace Baptist Church. The Bible says he is the head, and we, as members, are the body. The Bible says he's the shepherd, we're the flock. He's the father, we're the children. He's the general, we're the soldiers, okay? Christ is the greatest leader of all. All power, all authority belong to him. Would you agree with that? Yes. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. He has now delegated some of his power because it's all his. So he delegates it. He's delegated some in the home to mom and dad. Just mom and dad. He's delegated some in the form of earthly governments. Yes. That's why he says when we resist the authorities, we're rebelling against him. And he's delegated some of that authority into the church. Now, mom and dad, as the head of your homes, Christ has given you authority. That means you get to say what's what. In government, God has given authority to governmental leaders. They get to say what's what within the bounds of the law as that government is set up. And let me say this, too. If you don't like the way the government's set up, move to Iran. Okay, you'll appreciate this country so much more after a week there. That's if you survive a week. Now, having said that, let's look at our text for tonight. Okay, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. It says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Verse 17, it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, I hope that none of you have this in your past, but there are some, there have been some church members in other churches, I'm sure, not this one, who when they stand before God, they cannot say they did verse 17. They cannot say, their pastor cannot give an account with joy, but instead grief, because there were some who didn't do verse 17. Now, the pastor has a tremendous responsibility on him. As it says in verse 17, he will give an account for the direction he led the church. Everyone in the church will give an account for how they responded to that authority, which is God's authority delegated to that person. Here's some questions for us tonight. What is a church? A lot of definitions of church today. Some of it includes a building. Traditionally, it would include a building, a group of organized people under the same beliefs and tenets. Some people believe church is found on their fishing boat. Some people believe church is wherever they are on Sunday morning, for whatever reason. What is a church? How should it be run? Remember, church, his idea, his plan, he's the head, he gets to say, okay? How should it be run, church? Who should lead a church? All good questions. If you took a survey of 10 people in your neighborhood with these questions, 10 people, you would get 11 or 12 different answers to those questions. People say, well, I think, or, well, you know, I was brought up with, but very few people in the world would ask, when you ask those questions, very few would ask you, well, what does the Bible say? Everyone has their own idea about church, what it is, how it should be run, who leads the church. Remember, his church, his idea, his creation, he started it, he leads it. Several months ago, and you may recall reading about this, sometime I believe in the second half of last year I read this, a Baptist church in Washington, D.C. The members of that church voted to install their first lesbian pastor in the history of that church. Folks, we don't vote on something that God says is so crystal clear. We go to the scriptures. God identifies who can be a spiritual leader in this church. It's clear, folks, homosexuals do not qualify to be a spiritual leader in God's church. Does God love them? Sure he does. That's why he sent his son to die for their sins, to save them from their sins, not to flaunt their sin as a model for people to follow. God speaks through the scriptures, and he tells us how to live lives that he can bless. Hebrews 13 is a wonderful instruction book on life as we've been looking at it. Do you remember? Verse 1, we're told, love the believers. Verse 2, love strangers. Verse 3, love the persecuted. Verse 4, love your mate. Verse 5, love to be content. Love it. And here in verse 7, love your spiritual leaders. What does he say? He tells us in verse 7, the very first part, let's read that again. Remember them. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Remember, appreciate, be thankful to, take care of, and pray for them. Grace Baptist Church gives it all, folks, as a whole. I think this is the best church in the world to pastor. You guys make it easy to pastor. When I'm at pastor meetings and they say, oh, how's it going? That always seems to be the question. How's it going at your church? I'm like, great, I'm having the time of my life. And they kind of look at me like, what have you been drinking? You know? But it's true. He identifies pastors. He identifies them as those who have the rule over you. In verse 7, second part, remember them that have the rule over you. Now, that phrase, them which have the rule over you, in the Greek text is actually just one word. Translated to English, we have this big long phrase. It means chief or leader. The same word is translated as governor in Acts 7:10 and as chief in Luke chapter 22. So it's the responsibility of those men to determine the direction of a church by presiding over it. Not presiding under the direction of a board or a group, which is why Grace Baptist Church is not set up that way. When this church began, the beginners, the founders, they went to God's Word and asked, how should we set this up? What should it look like? It's the responsibility of those men to not just determine the direction, but it's their responsibility to teach the Word, caring for the flock with patience and meekness, as we find there in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Those who have the rule over you, and secondly, those who have spoken unto you the word of God. That's who the pastor is. He's talking about your pastors. Paul is here. Or the writer of Hebrews is. But now we have to ask the question. Unfortunately, what is a pastor? Lots of different views on that today, too, isn't there? A questionnaire about pastors or an email about pastors circulated some time ago for quite a while. It's kind of like a chain email that was getting passed around. And it was called the perfect pastor. Okay, now here's how the email went. The results of a computerized survey indicate the perfect minister preaches exactly 15 minutes. He condemns sin but never upsets anyone. He works from 8 a.m. till midnight and is also a good custodian. He makes $40 a week, wears good clothes, drives a good car, and gives about $50 a week to the poor. He's 28 years old, has preached for 30 years. He has a burning desire to work with teenagers and spends all of his time with senior citizens. The perfect minister smiles all the time with a straight face because he has a sense of humor that keeps him seriously dedicated to his work. He makes 15 visits a day on church families and shut-ins and is always in his office whenever needed. The email goes on. If your minister does not measure up, simply send this letter to 6 other churches that are tired of their minister too. Then bundle up your minister and send him to the church at the top of the list. In 1 week, you will receive 1,643 ministers and one of them will be perfect. Have faith in this procedure, it says. One church broke the chain and got its old minister back in less than 3 weeks. So don't break the chain. All right. Folks, the word pastor, it means shepherd. A shepherd cares for the sheep. God's flock, okay? Jesus is the chief shepherd. So pastors are oftentimes referred to as under shepherds, okay? In other words, they're helpers. Now, what are the two offices in a local church? Probably most of you know this. Pastors and deacons. That's it. No more, no less. Their qualifications, we find that in 1 Timothy chapter 3 for pastors and deacons. Remember, his church, his idea, he's the head, he sets it up, he starts it, he decides the offices, and who is qualified to fill those offices. Their qualifications are in 1 Timothy 3. Pastors and deacons are addressed in a letter in Philippians chapter 1 where it says to the bishops and deacons, they're not the same, folks. They're different. Clearly, there are two offices in a local church, just pastor and deacon. So the titles of pope, cardinal, archbishop, priest, father, and can I add deaconess, are all man-made titles and have no biblical basis whatsoever. None. Here's another question. How many pastors should a church have? Depends on how busy I am for how I'm going to answer that, right? How many pastors should a church have? Now, most people, I think, have the idea you have a church and you have a pastor. Because that's what they had on Little House on the Prairie, right? By the way, he was the perfect pastor. Because he literally preached like 2 minutes. I've watched Little House on the Prairie, okay? And he spent his entire day. And when you only preach 2 minutes, you can make 15 visits a day, folks. It's possible. He'd go around and collect his chickens and stuff like that so he could eat off of it because he only made $40 a week. Maybe less than that. How many pastors should a church have? I'll answer it this way. A plurality of pastors. Most churches in the New Testament seem to have several pastors, okay? Or what is called a plurality of pastors. Miletus, Paul, was there. He sent to Ephesus and called the elders, plural, in Acts chapter 20. A good formula to follow because the Bible doesn't give a number. Because we would follow it to the letter, wouldn't we? He doesn't give a number. But a good formula to follow, in my opinion, from my experience, one pastor for every 150 to 200 people. Now, we're right in the middle of that. Pastor Cody was a blessing when he came. He helped take off a lot of the burden. Jesus Christ, folks, he is a brilliant leader. He's laid out this plan for us. He set up and organized his church in the way he did because he's brilliant. He is the greatest leader. Now, in the Bible, we also see what's called a senior pastor, Acts 15. There is what's called the Jerusalem Council. There was a problem among the early church, and so they called a council together. At that time, the church was in danger of splitting and becoming a Jewish church and a Gentile church. Do you remember that? And so they called this council. The leaders of the early church got together and they met. This is the church in Jerusalem, okay? Not the entire world, and all the pastors flew in and had this big denominational council. It was the church in Jerusalem. The leaders, the elders, the pastors met after the first missionary journey of Paul because they had a problem. Scores of Gentiles were getting saved. They were accepting Christ. The Judaizers in the church, the legalists, they demanded that the Gentiles convert to Judaism before they became Christians. That meant they had to get circumcised, almost the same thing. They had to get circumcised according to Old Testament law, okay? God had already told, now prior to this council, God had already told Peter that those Old Testament laws were suspended. And they didn't apply to the church age. Remember the dream that Peter had? The sheet that came down, it had unclean animals in that sheet, which Jewish people didn't eat, according to Old Testament ceremonial law. And God said, Peter, kill, eat. I think that was the end of vegetarianism right there, folks. I'm just throwing that out as something to think about, okay? So at this council, they're all speaking. The Judaizers are speaking and saying their pieces. Paul is there saying his piece. Barnabas is speaking. Even Peter was speaking, maybe reminding them of the dream that he had. They needed a leader to make a decision. Now, we need to see how this happens here. Look with me as the senior pastor in Jerusalem gives leadership to this critical meeting. It'll be on the screen, Acts 15, verse 13. And after they had held their peace, everyone stopped. James answered, the senior pastor in Jerusalem, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Wherefore, verse 19, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication, from things strangled and from blood. There you have it. No vote? What? No vote? No Robert's Rules of Order? No secret ballots? Simply the leadership of a godly man. And the church was rescued from a split. Now, let me just stop here. Suppose they had taken a vote, as is the want of many church members in all kinds of churches. We need to vote. We need to vote. Paper ballot. So I don't have to vocally stand up and let my yay be yay and my nay be nay. I can do it in secret. Okay, so we take a paper ballot if we were the Jerusalem church voting on this. And let's say the vote was 60-40. How happy do you suppose the 40 is going to be? How many of the 40 do you think would stay if those infidel Gentiles were allowed to be in our church without being circumcised? Split. But the church of Jerusalem, following Hebrews chapter 7, or chapter 13, verse 7, and verse 17, I think it was, they are following the leadership that God has put in place. And the result was, there was no split. Rescued from a split, in fact. Okay, so now we know some things about the offices in a New Testament church. Now let's turn to the church family, okay? God gives you two commands here in this passage. And we're primarily going to, in the little bit of time we have left, just focus on verse 7. Because we're not quite to 17 yet, and when we get there, we'll be looking at that more in depth as well. Here's the first one, to us as a church family. Remember your pastoral staff. Remember them. Verse 7, remember them. Remember them, appreciate them, be thankful to them, take care of them, pray for them. Now, that involves having the right attitudes. I know, folks, because I haven't been here since I was 2 years old behind a pulpit. I didn't come behind a pulpit till I was almost 30. I sat where you sat. I failed at this at times. Having the right attitude towards that person. What are those attitudes? Well, we are His Holy Spirit. We are His constructive criticism expert, right? But let's look at what the Bible says. How about love, respect, and honor? 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13, it says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Now, a couple of things, several things there, actually. It says, you know them. God commands the church member, and this isn't just for you, okay? I'll just pretend I'm preaching to those live streaming right now that go to other churches, okay? God commands you to know your pastor. You know them. What am I trying to say here? Many times, people get upset and bent out of shape because, well, this pastor's been here 6 years. He's never once been to my home. And I always think, you've never invited me to your home. You know? You've never showed up at my doorstep unannounced, unplanned, have you? No, you wouldn't do that. Well, you can't expect the guy behind the pulpit to just show up at everyone's doorstep 3 times a year on schedule. This is one person with 24 hours a day having to know, make it his responsibility for the knowing of 200 people. Wouldn't it be easier if it was the other way around? To know one person. I was talking with someone this morning as they were leaving about names and remembering people's names and learning people's names. And when I went left here before and went to Bethel, they had one new guy coming in. They had one name to remember from that Sunday to the following Wednesday. All they had to do is remember one name. I had 120 names that I had to remember 3 days later on Wednesday. It's tough. It really is tough. And when I came back here, I remembered a lot of you. There were some new faces. All of you remembered my name. Not one of you came up and said, "Now, what was your name again?" In fact, most of you still, some of you still call me Pastor Gerald. Okay. I'm okay with that. Some of you I had to get the directory out of the file and look at the picture and say, "Oh, that's who that is. Okay, I remember now." But we have a command to know the pastor behind the pulpit, whether there's one, two, three, or six. Okay? To know them. That's what it says there. And he says to esteem them very highly in love for work's sake. Now, you may say, "Well, they don't deserve my respect." Maybe not. But because of the work they do, God says you respect them for the work that they're doing. And look what it says at the end of the verse. We could have that back up, verse 13. "And be at peace among yourselves." Now, that's not a result of you doing the first part of that verse. If you get to know him and you love him and you respect him and honor him for his work that he does, that doesn't mean, "Oh, then we'll have peace here." That's like a third command there. And please, for the pastor's sake, would you guys just get along? That's my paraphrase of it, okay? And be at peace. among yourselves. So, first, we have to have the right attitude. Secondly, we have to pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for me. I need it. Okay, I'm glad you didn't say amen. It was rhetorical. We understand that, right? Pastor Cody needs it. We need your prayers. 1 Thessalonians 5:25 talks about praying for your pastors. And thirdly, in verse 7 of Hebrews 13, we're told to appreciate them. Why? Well, let me share with you a survey. This isn't like a funny chain email, okay? This is a real survey done among a group of pastors. Based on their results, here's what was tabulated. 90%, why should you appreciate them? 90% of pastors work overtime each week. 90% felt they were inadequately trained to cope with ministry demands. They feel like they're in over their head sometimes. 80% believe that the pastoral ministry has affected their families negatively of the pastors surveyed. 65% of them said they have seriously considered quitting ministry within just the last 2 months. 33% said that being in the ministry was an outright hazard to their family. The top four problems in pastoral marriages, 81% said not enough time together. 71% said financial pressures and struggles. 64% said communication difficulties. 63% said a problem in pastoral marriages was congregational expectations. So appreciate your pastor, whether it's me or someone else. Henceforth, forevermore, for all time. Appreciate your pastors. Now, the second thing in verse 7 is, well, first, we need to remember, it says your pastoral staff. And then secondly, it says, follow their example. Follow their example. He says their examples of faith, their spiritual beliefs, their trust in the Bible, their trust in God's Word. Now, I'm a firm believer. I ask you, I've said it before, and I'll always say this, come to church with your Bible. You'll always see verses on the screen because I don't want to tell you something and you just accept it and believe it. There's other denominations that do that. In fact, even discourage their members from reading their Bible. They're told, you don't worry about that. We'll tell you what to believe. Don't be that person. Know what the Bible says. And if your pastor is wrong, if it's me, if it's Pastor Cody, if it's someone else, if the pastor is going a wrong direction according to God's Word, there are ways to deal with that. Absolutely. Absolutely. The Bible says, render unto God the things that are God's and the things that are Caesar's unto Caesar. God comes first before any man in any position. So follow their example of faith. Okay. And then it says to follow their example of lifestyle. So important, folks. Can you understand why this is a passage preachers try to avoid? But folks, this is what God's Word says. Why do I preach it? I could have just skipped over it and y'all would have read it and, oh yeah, yeah, snicker, snicker. I know why he skipped that. Here's why I preached it tonight. I don't even know if that didn't sound right. That didn't sound like good grammar. Whatever it's supposed to be, you know what I meant. Here's why I dealt with that passage tonight. One, because it's God's Word. And we're just going to preach God's Word here. Okay? No matter how difficult it is for people to hear it or for someone to say it, we've got to preach what God's Word says. But secondly, I preach it for your benefit as believers. When we don't do this, verse 17 deals with that. We're not obeying them that have the rule over us in a way that they can give an account with joy, but instead with grief. That hurts you. That hurts the church, the effectiveness of the church. You lose God's blessing. The church has lost some of God's blessing. And if it's a church-wide thing or faction forming, the church loses big time. So pray about Hebrews 13, verse 7. We'll get to 17 here in a few weeks. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your love for us. Lord, we thank you for your love for the church. Thank you for giving it to us. What a wonderful place for us to be. As you tell us in Hebrews chapter 10, we've already covered that. It's a place where we can come and be encouraged, but also to encourage and provoke and exhort one another unto love and good works. Discipling, Lord, can take place here, should take place here. And so, God, I pray that as a church, as the pastor of this church, that I would always stay true to preaching the word. And God, I pray that the members of this church, whether it's me or someone else standing behind this pulpit, that they would always love and respect and honor their pastors. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of being a pastor here and how wonderful and good it is. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless this church as we do our part at being faithful to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.